Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Continuing a series we began last Sunday, Easter Sunday, called The Miracle of Mercy. And I felt impressed by the Holy Spirit some time ago to preach a message series on the area of mercy. Why? Because I find that many people don't understand how merciful God is. In fact, maybe some of you don't understand how merciful God is. And when we don't truly understand the love and the mercy of God, I think that oftentimes it can keep us at a distance from God. We can be afraid of the Lord. We can avoid the Lord. And I think that these kind of things happen when we don't understand who God is and a very important characteristic of God, and that is the mercy of God. You see, when you understand the mercy of God, your anxiety decreases. When you understand the mercy of God, your peace of mind begins to increase and your stress level goes down, your stability level goes up, your frustration in life diminishes and your satisfaction in life increases. All of this, when we begin to understand the very character of God, who God is, and we begin to understand His mercy. So I want to begin with a definition this morning of mercy. What is mercy? How would we define mercy? Well, mercy is simply this. Mercy is undeserved forgiveness and unearned kindness. Undeserved forgiveness and unearned kindness. And that's the way God treats us. How many have received God's undeserved mercy before? His undeserved kindness and forgiveness? Yeah. And I think it's twofold. I mean, mercy is both forgiveness. If somebody wrongs you or you've done something wrong, mercy has to do with forgiveness. That's a part of it. But I think that mercy goes way beyond that, because I think there are times when nobody's done anything to you, but you can look at them with compassion and show them undeserved kindness. And so that's what we've been talking about is mercy. And what I want to do this morning is I want to ask two questions. First, when do I need God's mercy in my life? When do I need it? And secondly, what difference does it make? What difference? What benefits come from the mercy of God in my life? How does my life get better? How does mercy change me? And so we're gonna take a look. And I think to help us answer these questions today, I want to take a look at the ministry of Jesus. I want to take a look at the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus. And this morning, we're going to pull out three stories that kind of illustrate the mercy of God in three different ways. The mercy of God in three different ways. And so let's take a look at these this morning, these stories. The first area I think that we see the mercy of Jesus is that Jesus shows mercy when we're ashamed. Jesus shows mercy when we're ashamed. In other words, I need God's mercy when I've messed up. Anybody ever need God's mercy when you've messed up? Yeah. I think all of us mess up. I think that includes all of us. I don't think any of us are perfect. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." 1 John 1:8 says that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, to say that you have not sinned or you have no sin is really self-deceptive. I mean, to be honest with you, everybody else knows that you're not perfect. You may think you're perfect. Everybody else knows it. All right, just ask those closest to you. Ask your spouse, ask your children. Children are really great at being honest with you about your flaws. They don't seem to hold back. They're just really good at telling you when you've messed up, you know, in those things. So we might as well admit it. I mean, James 3:2 says that we all stumble in many ways. How many of you stumble in many ways? You ever stumbled with your words? That's me. I struggle. Stumble with our words. I think sometimes we struggle with our attitudes. Anybody ever stumble in their attitudes before? We stumble in our actions. We stumble in our emotions. I think all of these things, we stumble in many ways. I mean, the truth is, we all mess up. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when we mess up, depending on what it is, we can feel really ashamed about that. It can be difficult to look somebody in the eye if you've messed up and to be able to move forward in the relationship. So how does Jesus show us mercy when we're ashamed? I think there's a great story that illustrates this in the book of John. John chapter 8, it's a wonderful story, and it illustrates the mercy of God when we're ashamed. There was a particular woman who was caught in a pretty big sin. Pretty big deal. Pretty big sin. She was caught in the very act, the Bible says, of adultery. John chapter 8, starting in verse 2, says, "But early the next morning, he was back again at the temple," and they're talking about Jesus here, "and a crowd soon gathered. So as Jesus began, he sat down and taught them. And as he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery," the scripture says. "They put her in front of the crowd." So they're seeking to embarrass her here. "They put her in front of the crowd and they said, 'Teacher,'" they said to Jesus, "'this woman has been caught in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses says we should stone her. What do you say?'" See, they were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. So their motives in exposing this woman's sin were not pure. Nevertheless, they brought her to Jesus. They threw her down at his feet. And what I want to point out to you this morning is there are two words that we see here used in regard to this woman. Twice the word "caught" is used. And then in reference to Jesus, the word "trapped" is used. In other words, there's two traps that are being laid here. First, the embarrassed woman is caught in a wrong relationship. And secondly, they're trying to trap Jesus or catch Jesus in a wrong reaction. So my question to you this morning is, what do you get caught up in? What do you get caught up in? What traps you over and over again in your life? What do you get caught up in that continues to keep you stumbling? Maybe it's an unhealthy relationship. Maybe it's a bad business deal. Maybe it's a secret habit that nobody knows about. Maybe you get caught up and you have a secret addiction. Maybe it's materialism. You think that money is the whole purpose of life, or you get caught up in trying to live to please others and the approval of others. Maybe you get caught up in competition and becomes unhealthy. What is Jesus going to do? What's Jesus going to do in this situation? This woman has been caught. What she's caught up in is the very act of adultery. She's cheated on her husband. What is Jesus going to do? What is his reaction? The Son of God, what's his reaction? The law of Moses was right. It said that if somebody was caught in the very act of adultery, the law did say that they were to be stoned. They were to be stoned. That's quite a reaction, isn't it? The problem was, a trap for Jesus is that only the Romans could really condemn someone to death. Although the law of Moses might have been the law that Israel had followed, they were not able to condemn somebody to death. That's why when Jesus was crucified, they couldn't just do it themselves. They couldn't kill him themselves. They had to bring him before Pilate because they knew what the law said. So here they are. They're trying to trap Jesus to decide whether he's going to follow the law of Moses or whether he's going to follow the law of the Romans. What is Jesus going to do? John 8, 6 through 8 says this, "But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up and he said, 'All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone.' Then he stooped down again and he wrote in the dust." The truth is, nobody knows what Jesus was writing in the dust. There's much speculation about what he was writing, but nobody really knows what Jesus stooped down and what he actually wrote. Some people think that maybe he was writing out the Ten Commandments. If you were without sin, you cast the first stone. Here's the Ten Commandments. Have you never done any of these things before? Other people believe that maybe he knew exactly what sins these religious leaders had committed themselves, and he began to stoop down and began to write their sins in the dust. Maybe they began to see theirs. We don't know. We don't know what it is. Jesus was getting to the very heart of the matter, and the very heart of the matter is if you come and you're here to expose her sin, but what about your sin? What about you? What about your arrogance and pride? What about your judgmentalism? What about your self-righteousness? What about your hypercriticism? Maybe Jesus was writing spousal abuse or tax evasion. We just had tax day this past week. Maybe lying at work, or maybe pornography or adultery. We don't know what he was writing, but Jesus was going to say, "Listen, you who are without sin, cast the first stone." This was an act of mercy. This was an act of mercy. In fact, one of the things that I want you to notice that I think is really important in this very public situation, here they are, they're bringing this woman who has been caught in her sin at Jesus, and they throw her down at Jesus' feet in front of a crowd. They're seeking to embarrass her. Beyond just punishment, they're seeking to embarrass her. But what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't embarrass her in public. Jesus protects her dignity. That's mercy. Had she made a mistake? Absolutely. Had she cheated on her husband? Absolutely. Was it right? Absolutely not. But Jesus, in front of the crowds and in front of the religious leaders, protects her dignity. Later on in privacy, one-on-one, when it's just he and the woman, he's going to deal with the area of sin. But in front of everybody else, he protects her dignity. He didn't approve of her sin. We're going to see that in the verses that follow. But he treats this woman with dignity and with mercy and with love. That's the Jesus I serve. That's the Jesus I serve. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the scriptures say. Jesus shows us mercy. Jesus shows us love. Jesus accepts us as we are. In fact, Billy Graham, when he would call, often called the altar, people to the altar, there was a song that was sung at just about every altar call, "Just As I Am." Just as I am. In other words, in order to come to Jesus, he doesn't expect us to be changed. He doesn't expect us to be changed. He loves us right where we are, right who we are. Now, it doesn't say he doesn't deal with our sin. He's going to do that. But he protects our dignity, and he demonstrates to us mercy. Mercy. So how do the religious leaders respond to this? John 8, 9 says, when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. So here they are, they're leaving, one by one. One by one, I love it because it begins with the oldest. You know why I think it begins with the oldest? Because I think the older you get, the more aware of your sin and your faults you become. You know why I say this? And I don't want to offend any young people or any young adults. I remember being young, and I remember you know, that time, and I was one of you at that time, all right? So I don't mean to say this to offend any of you, but when you're young, how many of you remember back? Some of you older folks remember back? You know it all when you're young. You know it all. You're never wrong, right? You know it all. This is the right thing. This is the right thing to do. It's black and white. It's this way all the time. This is the way it is, da-da-da-da-da, and that's just it, right? And when you're young, you just never see your own mistakes. You know, you're really good at seeing everybody else's and all that's wrong with the world and how to fix it. And if you were president, and if you were in this, and you were that, you would do this, this, and this, and this. If you were the pastor of the church, you would do this, this, and that. When we're young, we know it all. When we're older, we begin to recognize. And I think that there was some wisdom that was here. And one by one, they began to recognize, uh-oh, I don't think we did it right. Yep, our heart's not right. Oops, we're caught. We're caught, and one by one, they begin to walk away until Jesus is left with the woman. Why? Because Jesus said, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And Jesus was sinless. He was the sinless Son of God. So here she stood with Jesus, the very one who could condemn her, the very one who could throw a stone, the very one. And what is Jesus going to do now that he is standing there with a woman and he knows that she's ashamed and she knows that she's ashamed? She knows that she has messed up and it's just her and Jesus. Now what? She won't even look at him. Scripture says that her head is down and she won't even look at him. She is humiliated and she is ashamed. So what is Jesus going to do? John 8, 10 to 12, then Jesus stood again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Wow. What an amazing demonstration of mercy, isn't it? I mean, Jesus doesn't pull out a 10-point sermon on adultery. Come here a minute. Here's where we don't see that. He doesn't do that. He doesn't tell her how awful she is. You're an awful, terrible woman. I can't believe you would cheat on your husband. You're terrible. He has every right to divorce you and leave you. And how could you do this? He doesn't do that. He simply says, I don't condemn you. I don't condone what you did. go and sin no more. It's sin. What you did was sin. I'm not going to brush it under the rug. I don't condemn you, but I also don't condone it. It's not okay for you to do this. But he shows mercy by giving her a second chance, and he says, go and sin no more. Now, I don't know about you, but we don't know the rest of the story. We don't know the rest of the story. I mean, there's something sometimes in us, and I don't know about you, but there's something in me. I won't put it on you, but in me, there's something in me that says, but Jesus, how can you trust her? How do you know she won't go out and do this again? I don't think you were hard enough. I think she has to learn. I think there's some lessons that have to be taught. Come on, she needs to be in a restoration group and a discipleship group, and she needs to be in this and that. She needs to go through this. There's something that has to happen. We got to deal with this. My problem on the other side is, where was the man that she was caught in adultery with, and how come he wasn't brought? Something has to be done. What's going on? So the mercy of Jesus amazes me, because the mercy of Jesus says, listen, I'm not going to condemn you. What you did was sin. Go and sin no more. We go, that's too easy. But you know what? That's the mercy of Jesus. That's the mercy of Jesus. And when you begin to understand the mercy of Jesus will change you. The mercy of Jesus will change you. When you begin to recognize how much you've sinned against God, when you begin to recognize the amount of mercy and love that God shows you, it should change you. If it doesn't, then we got to get to the heart of what's really going on here. I say this because in Luke 7:47, Jesus was talking about another woman who was considered to be a sinful woman. And she had come and she was being condemned by a Pharisee. And Jesus was sharing this whole story of debt and all these things. And then he said, therefore I say to you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. In other words, whoever is forgiven much loves much. Whoever is forgiven little loves little. When we don't recognize the mercy of God and forgiveness of God in our lives, then it impacts the way we treat other people. And that's what Jesus was saying. These Pharisees, these religious leaders who had come, they had caught, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. They had brought her, they had thrown her down at the feet of Jesus. But they couldn't have mercy because they had never received the mercy of God. But I think that Jesus said, listen, she has received great mercy. It's going to change her. The mercy and the love and the salvation of God changes us. Why? Because God's mercy forgives me and God's mercy frees me. It does two things. It forgives me and it frees me. Forgiveness takes care of the past guilt, but freedom gives me the power to change in the future. I'm forgiven from the past so that I can get on with my future. I said it last week, friends, your failure is not your future. If you've messed up, your failure is not your future. God has mercy for you, and He's got a plan and purpose for your life. And as you receive God's mercy and His forgiveness, it not only forgives you, but it frees you to move forward in His plan and purpose and future that He has for your life. In Isaiah 61:1, Jesus quotes this, I was sent to announce freedom to all who are held captive and forgiveness to all who have been imprisoned. Freedom from the captives, forgiveness for those who have been imprisoned. So what holds you captive today? What's got you locked up inside? What enslaves you this morning? What imprisons you this morning? I would bet that in a crowd this size, there has got to be some of you who are imprisoned in regret. There are regrets, there are past things that have happened in your life, and you have been imprisoned and held on to those regrets in your life. Some of you are in a prison of resentment today over things that people have done for you. They've hurt you, and you have a hard time being able to forgive and let that go. Some of you are in a prison of envy this morning. In other words, you look at everybody else's life and you say, well, their life must be better. Look at their marriage, it's better than mine. Why do they get a good marriage and I don't? Why do they get a good job and I don't? And I think that at times there's a prison of envy that we can get caught up in. Some of us get caught up in a prison of worry. We worry so much it makes us tired, it makes us sick, and then we get so sick and tired we worry more. Some of you have a prison of addiction, secret habits and sins. Listen, Jesus wants to show you mercy this morning. Jesus wants to show you mercy this morning. Listen to how God responds when we've messed up. Psalm 86:5. Oh Lord, you are so good and kind, so ready to forgive, so full of mercy for all who ask for your aid. Jesus wants to show you forgiveness and mercy. And he says, listen, if you will just come, if you will just ask, if you will just ask in your shame, if you will just come, you will receive my mercy and my forgiveness this morning. That's a miracle of mercy. The second thing this morning in the story, we're going to talk a story about it, but Jesus shows me mercy when I'm angry. Jesus shows me mercy when I'm angry. Almost all of our anger, all the anger in our lives really comes from two things, fear and frustration. When we experience fear, when we're afraid, we have a tendency to get angry. When we're frustrated about something that isn't working out the way we thought, we have a tendency to get angry. And so anger is a warning light. It's a warning light that there's some kind of fear or there's some kind of frustration that's happening. And usually anger comes when we don't have all of our needs met. When there's something we're expecting or something we think we should have that we don't have or we were expecting to have, we get angry when we don't have it. When our needs haven't been met, we become angry. And so the truth is that I need God's mercy when I don't have what I need. And none of us have all that we need. We're finite. We don't have all we need. We're broken people. We have weaknesses. We don't have everything that we need. And there's a story of a guy who we can see a little bit of frustration and anger in him in John chapter 5. And he's a man who's definitely disappointed. John 5, 2 through 7 tells the story. It says, inside the city near the sheep gate was a pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him, he knew he'd been ill for a long time. And he asked him, would you like to get well? And that seems like a strange question. We're going to get into that. He said, I can't, sir, the sick man said. For I have no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets in ahead of me. How many have waited a long time for a miracle? Anybody wait a long time? This guy's been waiting 38 years for his miracle. 38 years for his miracle. He has an unmet need for 38 years. And you can see that when Jesus comes and approaches him, you can see the disappointment. You can feel the disappointment and some of the frustration and anger that he has, when he mentions about, well, I got nobody to help me in that pool. There's just nobody there. You know, here he is sitting by this pool and he's disappointed. Why? Why is he frustrated? Why is he upset? Because he has an unmet need. An unmet need. And because he has chosen to put his faith in something besides God. Listen to what he says. He says, I have no one to put me in the pool when it's bubbled up. And he was disappointed. Why? Because where had he put his faith? He put his faith in others. I got nobody to help me. I'd be healed. If there was somebody here who could help put me in this pool, I'd be healed. He put his faith in the pool that when the water would bubble up, and there were reasons behind it, that maybe an angel was stirring up the waters, and so a lot of sick people would sit around. But he's frustrated. He's angry. Nobody is here to help me. Nobody helps me. Nobody is here to meet my need. Friends, let me tell you something. You're always going to be disappointed when you're putting your faith in somebody else for something you should be putting your faith in God in. You'll always be disappointed. When there's something else you're putting your faith in or someone else you're putting your faith in when it should be God, you are going to find yourself disappointed. And this guy is disappointed. He's let down. And he's been lying for years around this pool. And Jesus comes to him and starts asking him questions. And he's responding with his frustration. I've got nobody to put me in this pool. So friends, what's your secret disappointment? If we were to put an x-ray on your heart this morning, what would we find? What would we find that would reveal your secret disappointment? What does Jesus do with our disappointments? Jesus responds with mercy. This guy's been disappointed for 38 years. And it doesn't seem like mercy, but Jesus asked the man a very important question. He asked the man, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? And it seems like an obvious question. Duh, do I want to get well? I wouldn't be sitting around this pool for 38 years if I didn't want to get well. Like, come on. You know, I mean, you can just, you kind of say, what in the world? Why are you, why are you asking? But it seems so obvious, but it's not, because I think when Jesus asks questions, they're not so much because Jesus doesn't already know the answer, but they're more so because Jesus is trying to probe what's in our heart. And as Jesus probed with this question, do you want to get well, out of the man's heart, remember, out of the abundance of the heart, what speaks? The mouth. Out of the abundance of his heart came the disappointment. Came the disappointment that there was nobody else who was putting him in this pool, and there was somebody who would be here, he would get well. Putting his disappointment out there that the pool was right there, and yet he couldn't get in it, and he couldn't get the help that he needed. The unmet need began to flow out of his mouth. And that's what Jesus does. And when Jesus is asking this question, I also think that it's not so simple, because sometimes there is a need that we have that we begin, after 38 years, I'm sure, we begin to use as a crutch. You know what I'm talking about? And how many know change is difficult? There may be things that are uncomfortable in our lives that we say we want to change, but how many of you know change is difficult? Change is not easy. And here he was. He had been having a crutch. Other people were his problem. If somebody else were to just help me, if somebody else were to do it, and then this pool bubbles up, if I could just get in there. And what we get is we get into a place of blame. And this man chooses blame. I got nobody to put me in. Friends, I've done a lot of counseling as a pastor. And I can tell you that sometimes when I meet with people and they're sharing with the problem, some of the solutions I think seem quite easy. I know, for me, right? I'm not in it. But I got to be honest with you, sometimes there are things that you see that are obvious. The blame is going on everybody else. And listen, you can't change anybody else. How many of you agree with that? How many of you ever tried to change somebody and it didn't work? Right? You can't change anybody else. But let me tell you something. You can do things to change you. And you know what I find when I start suggesting, listen, you can't change the other person, but here are some things I think you can do. You can change you. You know what I get? I can't do that. So-and-so won't let me. I can't do that. I get so far. I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. How many have ever found yourself doing that? Right? Blame. Why? Because even though a situation is uncomfortable, we get comfortable in that situation. It's how we learn how to live. It's how we learn how to do life. And it may be uncomfortable and it may stink, but that's the way that we've learned how to do it. And we found some people to blame. It's not my problem. It's so-and-so. If so-and-so were to change, if so-and-so were to help me, things would be different. No, things wouldn't be different, because if so-and-so did change, then you wouldn't be able to use them as a crutch anymore. Jesus is here, and he's getting to the heart, because the hardest person to change is you. We're the hardest people to change is us. We've got to let God change us. Jesus is saying, listen, you're not going to have any excuses. After 38 years, if you get healed, if you really want to get well, guess what? You're going to have to work. You're not going to be able to lay around anymore by this pool. You're going to have to take some ownership of some of the things in your heart. You're going to have to do something. And that's what Jesus is asking here. He's saying, listen, do you really want to get well, yes or no? And when he asks the question, the guy doesn't respond with yes or no. He says, I have no one to help me in the pool when the water stirred. Jesus didn't ask that question. The man says, well, I'm trying to get in. Someone else always gets in ahead of me. Jesus didn't ask that question. The anger is coming out of him. He was missing all of this stuff because of the anger, blaming others and the frustration and the unhappiness. Listen, who are you blaming for your unhappiness? You're only as happy as you choose to be. If you're unhappy, it's your own fault. Yes, I did say that. Tweet that. Happiness is a choice. Nobody else can make you happy, keep you happy. That's too big of a job. You got to find that in the Lord. Not only did he blame others, but he resented the success of others. He says, well, I'm trying to get down in the pool. Someone always gets in ahead of me. Friends, are there people you're looking around and you're resenting the success? You're resenting what's happening, God's blessing in their lives? That's a problem in your heart. That's a problem in your heart. See, when we get angry, when we blame, when we get upset, oftentimes what we're really upset is about a need that hasn't been met, and we get upset with God. You've got to deal with that. And there is mercy for that. There is mercy for that. This man is not happy here. Why? Because somebody else is getting the success that he thinks he deserves. Nobody else is helping him like he thinks they should. and there's blame and all of these kinds of things. Yet Jesus doesn't give up on him, but responds with mercy. And Jesus told him in John 5:8-9, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." And instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat, and he began walking. And that was just the beginning of his problems, because the day was the Sabbath, and Jesus had him pick up his mat, roll up his mat on the Sabbath, and you weren't supposed to do that. I'm not going to get into all that. And then he gets questioned by all that things. See, sometimes when Jesus helps you, it's just the beginning of your problems. How have you ever found that before? All right, Lord. You know, you get a miracle, that's just the beginning. Something else happens. It just really is. But what I want you to understand is the mercy of God when you're angry, the mercy of God when you have an unmet need, the mercy of God is this, that God makes what seems impossible possible. God makes the impossible possible. This man was not able to walk. He was blaming others. But Jesus makes the impossible possible. Jesus makes the impossible possible. And he can do that in your life as well. And anytime the word impossible is used, I think there's laughter in heaven. Luke 18:27 says, "What is impossible for people is possible with God." It's possible with God. And you know what? I know not everybody gets healed. This is something I'm going to have to ask God about someday in heaven. I don't understand why some people get healed and other people don't, why certain things happen. I don't understand that. But let me tell you something. The possible, making the impossible possible oftentimes in our life is that God's going to get you the strength, whatever you need to get through whatever you're going through. Sometimes it's just the strength that God gives you to get through. Sometimes it's just the strength. Listen, when we get to heaven, that's when the comfort's going to come. That's when there's going to be no more crying and no more tears and no more mourning and all that. But while we live on this earth, in this life, you will have trouble, Jesus said. Those kind of things are going to happen. But let me tell you something. Jesus can give you the power. He can give you everything you need if you will trust the Lord. Listen, there's a promise in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. I'm going to read it from the Living Bible. It's a promise of God for you. It says, as you get to know Jesus better, he will give you, through his great power, everything you need for living a truly good life. Notice it's everything you need. It's not everything you want. Let me tell you something. Everything you want is not always the best. Everything you want is not always the best. If you have kids, you know what I'm talking about. There's a lot of things they want. They want to eat sugar and candy and everything, and they don't want to eat their vegetables, right? That's not good, right? No good parent would let them do that, all right? No good parent would let them do that. You don't love your kids if you let them do that. You know what they need, not what they want. God is a good parent. He knows what we need, not always what we want. We don't always get what we want, but he will give us everything we need. And then finally, real quick, I just want to end with this one more story. There's mercy. Jesus shows mercy when I'm afraid. Jesus shows us mercy when I'm afraid. One of the areas we need God's mercy comes when we're facing death. And the truth is, death is inevitable and it's universal. It's inevitable and universal. It's something that is difficult for us to wrap our minds around. But it is something that we can prepare for. And the only fear greater than death, I think, for some people is public speaking. I'm just going to say that. But seriously, death can be a scary thing. And at some point, we're all going to die. Death is inevitable. It's unpredictable. We know it's going to happen, yet we fear and we wonder. We don't know when. And there's fear that can come with that. Well, in Luke 23:39-43, there's a story of a man who is dying. Actually, it's a story of a thief who was dying on the cross next to Jesus. As you know, and we just came through Easter and Good Friday. Jesus was on a cross. And he was put in the middle of two criminals on either side. Two criminals. We don't know anything about their lives except that they had done something that was worthy of capital punishment. So these guys were bad dudes, all right? And Jesus is dying between the two criminals, and one of them turns to Jesus. He begins to blaspheme. He begins to ridicule Jesus. But the other guy turns to Jesus, and he asks for mercy. The story is found in Luke 23, and it starts in verse 39. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffs, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it. Save yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested and said, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man has done nothing wrong." In other words, the one criminal looks at the other criminal who's blaspheming Jesus, and he goes, "Dude, what's wrong with you?" I mean, I don't know if he said dude. That's just kind of my language, you know? Maybe he said buddy. I don't know what he said. "What is wrong with you? I mean, I get it. You wanted to live your life the way you wanted to live your life, and you thought you were going to live forever, and you could avoid death, and you could do whatever. But here you are. Dude, you're hanging on a cross, and you're about to die. And even in death, you don't fear God? What is wrong with you? And at that moment, when facing death and the fear and the realization that this man was going to stand before the judgment seat of God for all eternity, this man turns to Jesus and does something that I think is absolutely audacious. A lifelong criminal, we don't know what he did, probably murdered somebody, probably was a part of that insurrection that Barabbas was a part of. We don't know, but this dude was a bad dude, he had done something deserving of punishment, even by his own admission. He said, we deserve what we're getting. But he does something audacious. He turns and he looks at Jesus in the face of death. And he says two words, remember me. Remember me. Remember me. My goodness, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. How could you do something like that? I mean, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27 says that it's appointed for man to die once and after that to face judgment. There are no do-overs, okay? And that's what he says basically to his criminal friend. He says, listen, there are no do-overs. You're about to face judgment. And this is what you do. You ridicule. You continue to harden your heart against God. What is wrong with you? And this criminal, in the midst of that, he has the audacity. He has the audacity, based on everything he's done in his past, when he's fearing finally death, finally the realization I'm going to die, and fear begins to take, finally he has the audacity to look and say, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What is that? Does he think Jesus is really going to give him mercy? What's Jesus going to say to him? Man, what's wrong with you? You know, everything you did, you think God's going to love you? You think you're going to get into the kingdom? That's not it. Jesus, this is mercy. Luke 23, 43. Jesus replied, I assure you today you'll be with me in paradise. Are you kidding me? I mean, there was no evidence of a changed life. I mean, come on. Really? After everything you did, now, last minute, you're just gonna ride the coattails of Jesus into eternity? Jesus says, absolutely. That's mercy. That's mercy. Absolutely. Today, this day, you will be with me in paradise. Friends, that's last minute mercy. Remember me. Two Greek words here. Menemesco. Remember me. And what's implied is listen, I can't save myself. I've made a mess of my life. I've wasted a lot of time. I know it's pretty late. I'm not going to stand here and blame anybody else. I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to say, listen, I've messed up. I know I messed up and I'm throwing myself on your mercy. I'm throwing myself on your mercy. And what does he get in response? Absolutely. This day, you're going to be with me in paradise. Come on. This day, you're going to be with me in paradise. Friends, that's the shortest salvation prayer in all history, right there. That is called mercy. What was the key? He humbled himself. He confessed his sin. He took ownership of his sin, and he placed his faith and his eternity. He placed his faith for his eternity and forgiveness and on the mercy of Jesus Christ. And friends, that's what you and I can do. That's what we can do. You know what's going to keep you out of heaven? Your pride. There's one thing that'll keep you out of heaven. It's your pride. Your pride, your unwillingness to admit that you need a Savior, your unwillingness to admit that you've got sin that needs forgiven, your unwillingness to admit, you may say, you know what, that's me, I'm like the criminal, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait like that criminal. Hey, if you can get in the last minute, I'm going to party it up, I'm going to wait, and then when I get to that place, I'll just say it then. I'll just ask for God's mercy then. Yeah, you don't know what your life is going to be. You don't know if you're going to wake up tomorrow. You don't know if you leave here. If something's going to happen. You don't know. This is not, I'm not trying to be a scare tactic here, but I'm going to be honest with you. That's quite a gamble. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know? How do you know? How do you know that you can put your faith in Jesus? How do you know that? Because I'm gambling on the fact that Jesus Christ said that he was the Son of God. He died on the cross. He rose again. I'm placing my faith on Jesus that he's not a liar. That's where my faith is at. My faith is on Jesus, that Jesus is not a liar. Friends, this is the miracle of mercy. And so I'm going to ask the worship team to come as we close this morning. And I want to ask you this. Do you need God's mercy today? Do you need God's mercy today? Have you messed up? Have you sinned? Is there a secret sin that you need the forgiveness of God? You need mercy today because of something that you're ashamed of. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, are you angry? Are you frustrated? Have you been waiting on God to do something, maybe an unmet need, and deep down in your heart there is resentment towards God, there is blame, and you resent the success of others and the blessings of others, and you begin to have that anger, and you say, you know what, I need mercy for my anger today. I need mercy for my anger today. Are you afraid? What are you afraid of today? Do you know, have confidence that if you were to die today, that you would face the judgment seat? Do you have confidence today that your relationship with God is right? Have you placed your faith in Jesus for your forgiveness and your salvation today? What's the condition for receiving the mercy of God? You may ask that. What's the condition? It's just simple. Just like the thief on the cross. Remember me. You ask. Acts 2:21. Anyone who asks for mercy from the Lord shall have it and shall be saved. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isaiah 30:18, the Lord is waiting to show you how kind He is and His mercy on you. The Lord always does what is right and blesses those who trust in Him. And so today, do you need to trust God for your salvation?
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.